Our scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Samuel 1:9-11. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but I will give to your servant a son. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. You may be seated.
Good morning. I want to wish all our mothers a happy Mother's Day, and I'm thankful that you are celebrating that Mother's Day by celebrating our Savior Jesus and being here with us in worship. We're thankful that we can gather and study God's Word together and sing these psalms and partake in the communion. We have wonderful blessings in our mothers. I want to begin with the question, what makes a magnificent mother? What makes a magnificent mother? Some might say today, well, I think a magnificent mother is one who loves her children. Certainly that would be a great quality that we would want in a mother. The Bible teaches that. Some might talk in a more contemporary way. They may say, well, I think a magnificent mother is one who dresses beautifully. They dress beautifully, has great clothes and nice hairstyle and beautiful. That's a magnificent mother. Some might say that, well, I think a magnificent mother would be one who has their kids all dressed nicely and taken care of. They feed and clothe their kid and get them to bed. I mean, they have their kids just all in line. That's a magnificent mother. Some might say, well, I think a magnificent mother is one who is friends with their kids. The kids' friends think they're cool and their kids think they're cool. That's a magnificent mother. Well, this morning, we could suggest a lot of those things about making a magnificent mother. But I want us to turn back to the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And notice what I believe makes a magnificent mother. Makes a magnificent mother. Hannah had experienced something very difficult for a woman at any age, but especially a woman in this age, this period of time, this ancient period, and that is she had gone through barrenness. She was not able to have a child, and this caused her great grief. It also was made worse by the fact that her husband was married to another woman. He had two wives, and it was a polygamous marriage, and the other woman had been able to have children. And she constantly provoked and agitated Hannah that because she was not able to have children. And so when they go up to worship to Shiloh, each year as they did to sacrifice to the Lord, this year she is especially overcome with sadness and grief by her predicament. And this time she begins to pray, just pouring her heart out to the Lord. And so it was that when she's praying, that the priest noticed that she was praying, and he thought, because of verse 10, her deep distress, and she was weeping bitterly, he even thought that she may have been drunk because her mouth was moving, but no words were coming out. She was just overcome with emotions before the Lord. And so she asked him, and she makes a vow in this prayer, verse number 11, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She makes a vow. She says, Lord, if you will just give me a son, then I will return him back to you. I will give him to you in service of your priesthood, in service of your temple. She promises this. Now, if you continue on down through the story, when Eli thinks that she's drunk, and then she explains in verse 18, She said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She had given up her burden to the Lord. She had trusted the Lord with this vow. She will return home with her husband, and she will conceive, and she will give birth to a child, and this child, we're reading in the book of Samuel, this child will be named Samuel. Samuel is going to be a great prophet and priest of God. Now, when this child, verse number 21, when Elkanah and his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow, Hannah did not go up. But she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord." And so she waits until she had weaned him, verse 23. Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and skin of wine. She brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. He was probably about 3 years old, maybe 4, when he was presented back at the temple, at the tabernacle here in Shiloh before the Lord. In verse 28, or verse 27, she says, "This child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him, I have given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." I want to suggest this morning for our thoughts about motherhood that a magnificent mother is one who does like Hannah, one who gives their child or children to the Lord. That is, they make it their priority in life to make sure they know that ultimately our children are God's children first. Yes, they're ours, and God has blessed us with the opportunity to raise them, but ultimately they bear the image of God. Ultimately they have the Heavenly Father that ultimately they're going to give an account to one day in judgment. And so when we think about our children are ours, but they're also God's. They're God's children. And our job is to make sure we give them to the Lord, we dedicate them to the Lord, that we raise them with a consciousness of their Heavenly Father and of their accountability to their Heavenly Father. A magnificent mother is one who gives her child to the Lord. Now, when you think about this idea and this concept, I want to break it down into 3 categories. I want to talk about mothers of young children. I want to talk about mothers of teenage children. And I want to talk about mothers of adult children. And in each category, I want to say that a magnificent mother is one who gives their children to the Lord. And so first, I want you to know that on Mother's Day, I appreciate mothers of young children who give them to the Lord. Mothers of young children who make sure that their child is dedicated or given to the Lord. As I mentioned, that Hannah is going to give Samuel to the Lord when he's about 3. I think there are 2 ways that I want to notice that mothers of young children give them to the Lord. First of all, they teach them how to worship. That is, they are bringing them to church even when the child does not understand what they're doing at church. They're training and instilling with them an awe and a respect for worship and for God's people, the church. You know, I'm certainly one that is blessed, I guess, in some ways, because I, most of the time, for about half the service, am standing up here. That means that I'm not there, as my children were young, to help Amanda. But I think in most situations, though the fathers may not be standing up here, I think still in most situations we would say that the moms often are the ones who bear the brunt of the load in taking care of the kids in church. And I'd say that I, first of all, appreciate what Amanda did through the years of taking care of our young children, and I witnessed that enough to know that it was a great challenge. But for all of our mothers of young children out there, I want you to know, don't be embarrassed if your baby cries. Don't be embarrassed if your toddler throws a fit. Don't be embarrassed if you feel like you're drawing undue attention to yourself or you're causing other people around to notice you. We want you to know that we are thankful that you're here. We're thankful that your child is here. And we are thankful that we can hear those cries from time to time, because that means we have the next generation coming up. And I want you to know this, that you may not hear all of my sermon. You may not realize what act of worship we're on at the time because you're distracted. But what you are doing is a holy and godly act that does not need to be taken for granted. It is a very important role. And let me say that I read a quote from Albert Schweitzer that I think emphasizes this idea. He says, "I cannot support the opinion of how some would not let their children take part in grown-up people's services until they understand them. The important thing is not that they shall understand, but that they will feel something of what is serious and solemn." I think that's so true, that a child is not going to get everything that I say. They're not going to understand all the words we have in our songs. But they are going to still get something out of every service. Children need to be taught when it's time to play, when it's time to study in school, when it's time to be serious in church. There is a reverence that you are taught from coming to worship. And mothers of young children, give them to the Lord when they teach them how to worship. We need to encourage our young moms who wrestle with kids through church that you are doing a godly work. And we need to remind you that you're doing your best, and kids are going to be kids. But don't give in. Don't give in to not having them in church. Don't give in to just letting them play with the phone and miss out on the entire service. You continue to train. And dads, let's help them, because it's a holy and godly thing. Second, let me say to mothers of young children, that is, teach them about God. And that is from a very early age. Yes, fathers have this role too, but mothers have the opportunity to teach their kids when they're young about God. Little Bible story book, little stories that we read so many times before you put them to bed, about David and Goliath or Jonah and the well and all these different stories that we read. Those are not just things that aren't important. They're very important. When I think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think about what Moses tells the children of Israel, that they are to follow the greatest command. And then he says, verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." That's what moms can do, and that's what they should do for young children, is talk to them about, as they're going through life, explain to them about words that they may hear, why they shouldn't say that, or what they should say in kindness, and all these basic lessons from sharing to good deeds, to being thoughtful and respectful of older people. All those things are taught by mothers of young children when those kids are very small. And oftentimes, in most cases, the mom is going to spend more than anybody else the most time with those younger children. And it's so important. And grandmothers, you also spend a lot of time with your grandchildren. Teach them, talk to them when you walk by the way, about the principles of God's Word and about our reverence for God, teaching them basic things like how to pray and basic principles of good. Let me say, I appreciate mothers of teenagers who give them to the Lord. Mothers of a teenager is one that we may not think of as, can I give my child to the Lord when they're a teenager? And I want to say that it's not just that for young children like Hannah, who gave her child to the Lord, but when you have a teenager, you also have the responsibility. You have the need to be intentional about dedicating and giving your child to the Lord when they're going through their teen years and adolescent years as well. When you think about this passage, I think about 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When you think about the example of Timothy and what Paul says about his grandmother and his mother. And we read from Acts chapter 16 that, of course, his father was a Gentile, was a Greek man. And we see we have no reference of any faith being instilled in him by his father. But his faith was instilled in him by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And he says, I know that it still dwells in you. And then in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul had said about him that he was taught the scriptures from a young age. So Timothy was brought up knowing the scriptures from a young age by his mother and by his grandmother. Now, when he's a teenager then, we can certainly assume that they're still heavily involved in teaching him. There's three things I want to say to mothers of teenagers, and certainly you being a mother of teenager has to be a very intimidating thing at times and very scary thing, but it's certainly a great blessing too. It's a great blessing. Don't look at it as like, oh, I made it through the fun years. Now we got to go through the difficult teen years. No. You get to enjoy the teen years just like you got to enjoy the young years. So those are great blessings of those teen years too. It's not just something to be feared or dreaded. But when you have a teenager, you have a precious child of God in your house that you now have someone who does understand more deeper things. And now you can begin to teach those deeper principles of God's Word. To mothers of teenagers, let me say, you need to prioritize the Lord in their lives. In Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Keep talking to them about Jesus. Emphasize the church and the Lord comes first. They're going to be dealing with all kinds of competing influences as they go through their teen years. From all the things going on in their lives, from interest in the opposite sex and dating, from interest in sports and academic pursuits and all these things and just social activities, make sure you continue to prioritize the Lord in their life. Emphasize, and you have control of their time and where they go and what they do because you're still their parent. Emphasize the activities of the church and emphasize the priority that needs to be put upon that. Magnificent mothers do not exchange their authority during the teen years for a friendship with a teen. Don't exchange your authority and the need you have to still guide them and be their mom for being a friend with them and being cool with their friends. Don't give that up. You're not someone that just runs with them. You're their mom. Train them and teach them to prioritize the Lord. But also, going right along with that, when you think about Deuteronomy 6 again, and this idea of when they sit, when they walk, when they lie down, you're still going to be with them, not as much as when they were young, but you're still going to be with them. And probably more during these years, they're going to need someone, fathers and mothers, granddads and grandmothers, to give them counsel and guidance, to walk with them. And so you've walked this path before. They may not believe it. They may think it was ancient times, but you've walked this path before. So guide them and counsel them from the type of clothes they wear to being accountable with their phones and their tablets to the places they go, to who they date, what they involve themselves in, what kind of grades they're making in school, all those kind of things. You have the responsibility to give them to the Lord, to counsel them, to guide them as a mentor, as a parent. When Ephesians 6 says, bring up your children in the nurture and training of the Lord, that doesn't stop when they get to be 14. You still have the responsibility of bringing them up in the nurture and training of the Lord, of guiding them and of counseling them. I appreciate mothers of teenagers who make sure in the life of their teens, when all these competing influences are coming around, they still prioritize the Lord. They still offer counsel. And thirdly, let me say, they make sure that they're giving them independence. The mom doesn't need that. Just hover over their teenager. They're going to have to let go. They're going to have to let them spread their wings a little bit. But as they're allowing them to spread their wings, they always connect privileges with responsibility. In other words, there has to still be accountability for teens. And they do not get privileges. They do not get all these blessings that they want, independence, we might say, if they are not going to be responsible with what they are supposed to be responsible with. If they're not going to deserve that. And so if they get in trouble, if they are abusing those privileges, if they're neglecting that independence in a wrong way, then and not showing responsibility, then the parent, the mom, and the dad need to restrict that. Once again, parents, let me encourage you to realize that you must be still the authoritative figure in your teen's life. They're looking for boundaries. They're looking for to know where the line is. You make sure you clearly help them understand that where the line is, and you still maintain your control as best you can to guide them and prioritize them in the ways of the Lord. And then let me say to mothers of adults, when we think about adults and being a mother of an adult, that is certainly very different in terms of what I was speaking of with authority, what I was speaking of with the challenges of raising a young child or a teenager, because now it has changed and it has transitioned from you having the authority to now a mutual level of independence and friendship and mentoring instead of authority. But I think there is still the need to say this. That is that moms of adult children can still give their children to the Lord. In fact, I might say this, as we flesh this out a little bit, it may be that one of the most important times in your life that moms have to give their children to the Lord is when they are an adult. Because they have to trust the Lord to do what they no longer can do or are able to do because their child has grown up. And so when we think about mothers of adults who give their children to the Lord, we want to suggest two things. And that is, there needs to be an example of faithfulness. When we read in 2 Timothy 1:5 about Eunice and Lois, both of them, the grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice, they both provide an example for Timothy. His grandmother was providing that example as well as his mother. That's an example of faithfulness that's going to carry down through the years. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So it's talking about this example of the older women. Train the young women to love their husbands and their children. And then it describes the kind of qualities that the young women need because the older women are training them in it. To be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Notice that we have this example, this pattern, this training that is carried on by the older women giving that to the younger women. Let me say that that's that example of faithfulness that is for your own children, but it's also for your, if you will, your spiritual children in the church. That example of encouragement and faithfulness that we need our mothers who have now raised their own children, but your children never quit looking to you. They never quit looking to your example. And others in the church continue to look to your example. And so there needs to be this example of faithfulness. But then let me say this. There also needs to be an entrusting of their souls to the Lord. Now, you need to hold your convictions and your beliefs and not compromise those. But there's also a real sense of where 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 19, Bible says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, in context, Peter's not talking about moms and their children. But I want to use that verse to say this. As you have an adult child, there's a real sense of where you have to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You do good. You love them. You set an example. You try to hold your convictions and things, but if your child is not a Christian or a faithful Christian as you want them to be, or if they're making choices that you disagree with, there's a sense of where you still have to say, you try to influence that, you try to help that as much as you can, but there's also a sense of where you have to say, I'm giving that to the Lord. I'm entrusting their soul to the faithful Creator while I do good. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul, when he leaves the elders at Ephesus, says this, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. That's where we are with our kids when they grow up too as well. And we commend them to God. We want to train them. We want to fill them up with as much Bible and as much Spirit as we can as they grow up. But there's also a sense where as they move out and are independent in their faith as they grow into their own families and have their own children, where we commend them to God and to the word of His grace. And listen to this. Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20:32. We understand that ultimately we do just like Hannah. We have our child. We raise them. We train them. We don't abandon that role when going gets tough through the teenage years or the adolescent years. We train them. But we also at some point take them back to the temple. And we commend them to the grace of God and we entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. We give our child to the Lord. What makes a magnificent mother? I think a magnificent mother is one who gives their child, no matter their age, to the Lord. Their top priority is returning their child that God has blessed them with back to the Lord. In a story by Lisa Turkhurst, she tells about the olive trees in Jerusalem. Of course, Gethsemane was an olive grove where Jesus would often go and pray, and of course where He goes on the night of His betrayal and He's praying. But if you study olives, it makes an interesting illustration about our own lives, and I think in some ways motherhood. And the struggle that is often motherhood and the challenges that come for a mother of young children, a mother of teenage children, and a mother of adult children. Olives are very hard and bitter when they grow on a tree. And it takes, the trees live to be very old too, like hundreds of years old. But it takes the strong east wind, which comes and is harsh, to help the trees be strong and help the olives grow strong and be hard. But it also takes the west wind, which comes off the coast and brings in the warmer air and the warm rains to provide the water for the tree. But then when they take the olives off, they have to go through an elaborate process because they're extremely bitter and you can't eat them and you can't use them to gain the oil and things from. They have to wash them. They have to let them soak for numerous days. They have to break them and then soak them again. And then they often have to add salt. They have to go through this elaborate process to get them to where they can be used. And then ultimately, in order to produce the oil, they have to crush them. They have to crush them. And when they crush them, that will bring out this oil. And that oil is produced, of course. The oil has all kinds of uses. You can use it for eating, for medicinal uses. But also, you can use it, as they did in ancient times, to light lamps. It was a primary fuel for their lamps. Now, I want you to think about this hardships and the struggle that the tree had to go through, from the wind to all the effort to take this hard olive, this very bitter, and then eventually soak it and soften it and then press it and crush it and break it down so that a lamp can be lit. I think that's motherhood in some ways. Is that you go through the struggles and you have your challenges, but your goal is to light a lamp of a life for Jesus. That's your goal. Is that ultimately through the years and through the prayers and through all the work you do, your goal is that all, what is produced as you sacrifice yourself, will be lit for God and for His glory. And it's only through that process, those years of process, that lamp can be lit. And so this morning I ask you to think about giving your child to the Lord. And if you're discouraged as a mother, to remember the olive. And remember that the lamp burns because the olive has been pressed and has been crushed. This morning, if you need to give your life to Christ, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.